right, guys. Good morning. I'm going to get going here. How you guys doing this morning? Doing all right out there? Such a beautiful time of worship. So great to be with you guys. My name's Mitchell Welch. I'm lead pastor here. And we just got back into town last night after 21 days of travel, or 21 hours straight. See, this is proof already. I might be a little bit jet lagged, but it's going to be a good morning, guys. 21, it took us 21 days to get back. No, 21 hours to get back. There you go. We were in Antioch. It happens every 2 years, our team leader gathering. And if you're unaware or new to Antioch, we're part of a larger movement of churches around the world. There's about 50 U.S. churches, and then there's over 100 teams just spread throughout the world because we're committed to the Great Commission, and the gospel is for everybody. Amen. And there's a big need. There are people all over the world that haven't heard. But anyways, we gather usually somewhere in Europe to make it easier for all the missionaries to get there. But here's main two things that I want to say about this past week. It is really hard to describe what we just went to. Okay, practically, I told you, to Antioch and a movement around the world. There's a lot of missionaries, and this is these are the team leaders all around the world. There's probably about 300 or so people there, and we're in this hotel, kind of take over this big old hotel, and we have times of connecting relationally through all the meals we're doing. Also, these really rich times of worship and teaching. Let me just talk about the worship setting, okay? And, you know, I want you to think about something. There's missionaries from all over the world that were there that don't have this type of expression that we all got to be a part of that has become so normal for us in America. And you know, there's people from, are you going to be able to delete some things if I say nations? Thanks. Wow. Give it up for Lindsay Gore. Wow. So, you know, there's people that literally were in and recently just left that are sharing stories and testimonies, but even just thinking and picturing about their kind of day-to-day, week-to-week life. There's a couple that I was interacting with that they live and are missionaries there and are still there, did not flee the country, just being led by the Lord to stay there and minister to those that are in need. There's people around the outskirts of, it's just different settings than what we're used to. And so when they get into worship, and all they've had for, you know, we do these every 2 years, and all they've had is maybe it's just their family there. And when they have a corporate worship time, it's five people, all their family, no speakers, no band, and they can't be that loud. But let me tell you, they worship. You know, so when you get into a room like that, it's like no one cares what you think about them. They're there for Jesus. They're there to worship him. You know, in our culture, in our context, and this is, if this is where you are, it's okay. It's where I was when I was just giving my life to the Lord. But, you know, we have like what's appropriate or what fits into our box when it comes to expressions of worship, you know? And so most of you guys these days, especially in this church, you're okay with the swaying, okay? You like the swaying. You're definitely okay with this, you know? Some of you are like, okay, no one's going to see it, so I'm going to bring the cup of my hands in closer, you know, and then most of you guys are okay. You raise your hands, that's great. But, you know, there's like some sort of perimeter where if you get out of that, you know, it's like, okay, this is now uncomfortable, extreme worship here, you know. And so I, for whatever reason, over the years, it's just helped me connect and focus with God when I pace back and forth. A lot of you guys see that. So I'm like just worshiping and just kind of pacing. I don't know. I'm a kinesthetic worshiper, something like that. I don't know. So it just helps me focus on the Lord. And anyways, some of you are like, why is he doing that? What is he doing? You know, I'm praying. Stop looking at me. Look at Jesus. And anyways, it's just want to bring you guys home, you know, just the reality of what's normal for us and all that stuff. But that just wasn't the case this past week. I mean, it's just so desperate, just hunger, thankfulness for one chord, you know, that was off. They're just, yes, God, you're in this room. I love you. I remember watching this guy. It was the first time of our worship. He's in probably mid-50s, a little bit older man, and he's got this huge Philadelphia Eagles jersey on. He's a missionary overseas, and maybe he's from Philly. I don't know. Is it just like huge, kind of baggy? I'm like, I don't put you 55-year-old man wearing that. Anyways, but he's walking around the room. He's got his Bible in his hand. He's just going up to different people, just praying and prophesying and encouraging. And people are experiencing the power and presence of God as he's praying over people. And then literally just a few minutes later, I see kind of in the background that he went from that, kind of like burly man with a big old jersey, he's like towards the back with this like pink flag and just expressing his worship to God and just going like this. And I'm like, this is amazing. This guy is free to connect with the Lord and worship in a unique way. And anyways, just people on their faces, on their knees, jumping around, dancing, just expressing their love. Anyways, just not many of us, or some of us, have had worship experiences like that. And you guys know, hopefully know this, what God desires is not a particular expression of worship. You know that? He wants spirit and truth worship, genuine worship, where we see it in our heart. But guys, the connection between what's going on in our heart and our body is actually smaller than we think. Honestly, you know, it's like, and it's so helpful. God created us spirit, soul, body, you know, and so we can express our love and worship to God in incredible ways. And it was just so, so rich. And then I think another thing I want to share is the power of and the richness of and the beauty of strong relationships with people, the family of God, where you've gone through things together. You've gone through great, amazing stories, and you've gone through really difficult situations, and you've gone through just relational awesome connects and relational huge misses of offense, and just, you hurt me really bad. That room was filled with hundreds of people that have had both and have been walking with each other for years, you know, and we've only been a part of, been a pastor within the Antioch movement for a little over 10 years, 11 years now. And there's just so many people that I've just known from the church that we were sent out from. And anyways, it's just, there is such, it's hard to describe, a unity of the Spirit where God just shows up in that. And it is not just a, hey, we're in it for Jesus, let's just not care about anybody else. We are in it for Jesus, of course, first and foremost. And we are so committed to one another, and we will fight for each other forever. And that is so rich and strong and very countercultural to America. And almost like it's bad if you commit yourself to a people for a long time. We wouldn't say that about marriage, most of us, okay? Like, okay, yeah, yeah, keep that covenant forever, right? All right, we're doing marriage equipping early next spring. Well, we actually are, but. You know, but, you know, for whatever reason, it feels like, oh, that's kind of cultish, or that's kind of weird. Why would you commit yourself relationally to people? It's like, no, I'm at this church with this people until it's no longer works for me, and then I'm going somewhere else. And that just subtly, whether, you know, that might not be the attitude that you're thinking of it, but subtly there's some thoughts in there. But, man, I just want to tell you, as we look at the Bible and as you experience it firsthand, that's where God's glory just rests. Psalm 133, it's like, man, how beautiful, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And at the very end, it says, the Lord commands his blessing there. That's Psalm 133. And hey, just want to invite you guys, again, if you're brand new to this church, maybe you're getting a little bit of our heart, but for those of you that have been around for a while, we are going to go through ups and downs. We're going to have conflicts. But man, we are a family, and I will fight for you forever. I'm not going to leave you. You know, and even if you turn on me, or if you want to do something else, or if you don't like our church, you know, it's like, it's not about that. It's just, man, we want to be a people that prioritize healthy relationship where we don't leave one another. And that is just so beautiful to see. So it was a great time. I'm going to unpack a lot more, like I said, at that pillar gathering in a couple weeks about what God was doing. I'm sorry, one last thing I want to say is, you know, it's like, we had small group time, and they intentionally put us together with a couple U.S. people, a couple overseas people, and I've learned, like, okay, I should probably ask how they're doing first before me, because I'm like, you know, here's how things are going, here's a couple hard things about being a pastor in America, and then somebody else goes, I'm like, yeah, and yeah, it's just bombings every night, and I got some friends in jail, a couple people I used to disciple are actually now dead, but they're with Jesus, and I was like, I wish I would have gone first, but it's like, still like, man, it's beautiful to see that there are people committed to Jesus amidst tragedy, and the church is alive today, guys. We're in this series called Lord Send Revival. I want you to know, just from the testimonies I heard last week, we are in revival. Yeah. It is undoubt. It's just, there's no doubt in my mind. We are in worldwide revival right now. And just don't base what you think is happening in the world only on news. Do a media fast. Okay? And then listen to God. What are you doing on the earth? Just get around people that are following Jesus and let them share a couple testimonies. We are in revival. This is a beautiful time around the world. The church is alive, not dead, growing, Disciples are being made. People are giving their life to Jesus. There is hunger and desperation in different nations, especially those that are in the midst of tragedy. And it's true here. It is true here. There are people all over Northwest Arkansas that are hungry for Jesus, that have tasted the world and said, I've had enough. It's not satisfying me. I need something else. And they're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are in revival and just want us to be a people ready for that, prepared for that, and believe that God's working and moving. Because if you believe it, you're going to probably see a little bit more than if you walk out and like, no one loves God around here. No one's hungry for God. It's just me and my friends forever. Guys, no, the harvest is ripe. Harvest is ready. There are people in your workplaces, at your school, college students, in your neighborhood, on sports teams, parents that need Jesus for sure. I think you already know that, but that are hungry for him and that are going to say yes to him. And it's time for the churches to be bold and confident in that and preach Jesus, preach the gospel. And we're going to see people encounter him. Woo! I'm fired up, guys. All right. Lord, send revival. Everybody say, Lord, send revival. All right, we have been in this series for a few weeks now. This is week 4, and guys, you know it's going to be a good sermon when I'm preaching from my beautiful green spiraled notebook that I spent some time on the plane yesterday from London to Charlotte preparing for this. It's going to be a good morning. But hey, throughout this whole series, we've been talking about just revival, looking at scriptures to talk about this, looking at stories from old, from history, about when has God poured out his spirit and sent revival. Larry preached last week, which was so good. I got to listen to it on the plane. He talked about how it really emphasized something I've been sharing also is prayer just undergirds any move of God's spirit. It is just, it's happening before, during, after. The people of God are praying together. And just awesome sermon. Let me, where's my phone? Can you talk to my phone? I wrote down a quote from Larry from last week as I was listening to it. That is so good, guys. He said this. He said, I think the devil would love none other than a church that is prayerless and that doesn't have a prayer life. Because in that place of prayer is when we get to access the power of God. And then he said, a church without the power of God is defeated by the enemy. And that just, that's convicting, but it also just stirs me of like, all right, Antioch Community Church of Northwest Arkansas, we are a people that will pray. And if you don't know how to pray, well, welcome to where we all started. Okay, I shared this a couple weeks ago. I remember my first, like I just gave my life to the Lord. I was going to this small group at the pastor's house, and it was like we're finishing up our Bible study, and then the leader elbows me, Mitchell, why don't you pray to close? And I was like, no! Inside, I'm like, oh my gosh, out loud, are you serious? And it was a lovely, cute prayer. I don't know what I said, but I felt so nervous and insecure, you know, so that's where we all start, you know. But as you learn to just open your mouth to the Lord and hear and open your ears to the Lord and talk to him. And as we practice it together, the Lord strengthens those prayer muscles. And guys, we're going to be a continually praying church. Amen. That love the presence of God. You know, let's say he never answers any prayer, but prayer is not about answers to it. It's about communion with God. What a privilege. God that created and spoke the world into existence. Here we are thousands of years later. And we get to talk to him and listen to him. Woo! What a privilege, guys. I don't want us to miss that privilege. Okay, so Lord send revival. I've been talking about what shows up oftentimes in revivals when God pours out his spirit. And talked about how there is a lot of prayer, and there's people that get saved, give their life to the Lord. Talked about how there's, a couple weeks ago, there's turning from sin, radical confession, the fear of the Lord is strong. And again, Larry talked again about prayer, but this week I'm going to talk about healings. Everybody say healings. Oftentimes when God shows up, pours out his spirit in a unique and powerful and unusual way, miracles happen. Healings happen. Okay, so let's look at that. We don't have to go very far to think about, okay, is that true or not? So in the Bible, there's several stories. I read this one a couple weeks ago in Acts 19, a revival that happened at Ephesus. And Acts 19, verse 11 and 12 says, it'll be on the screen if you didn't have time to turn there, says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Just picture that for a second. How wild, how unusual. And I just want you to know, we are reading a Bible story, And so sometimes we, when we read a story like this, we think, okay, that's the Bible. You know, I kind of expect this. But wait, hold on. Hold on, don't do that. Get yourself in there. You know, get yourself in there as one of these, you know, people that live in this random city. You haven't seen any of this stuff before. You're doing your day-to-day job. And, you know, it's a different culture and environment, of course. But then someone shows up to the scene, starts talking about Jesus, and then prays for people or puts a handkerchief on somebody. And then a disease they've had for years goes away immediately. You're like, what? What? And this was happening in this revival in Ephesus. All right. And then, of course, who else did a few miracles in his ministry? Anybody else know? Say it louder. Jesus. That's so great. I think probably one of the most notable things that really gathered crowds was Jesus was doing miracles. Okay. And, you know, there's like all sorts of miracles you can think of that he did, but it was only a few people that saw him walk on water. You know that? It was just his disciples, you know, when I talked about it. You know, and it was a little smaller crowd that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, it wasn't just his disciples, it was a little smaller. But there was just massive amounts of people that saw Jesus heal sicknesses and drive out demons. Okay, so look at Luke 5:17, it'll be on the screen. It says, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And it says that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Let me read that last part again, but in the New King James Version, it says this. Last part, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So Jesus is preaching, teaching. These people gathered, a different variety of people, some there to mock, some there to criticize, some there that are just hungry. But I love that little phrase, the power of the Lord to heal was present there. And guys, that's what I've been praying this morning over us, is that God, would there be the power of to heal would be present amongst us this morning. And so we're going to, by the end of this service, pray for those of you that have any sort of illness, sickness, whether it's a headache that you've had since you woke up or if it's a chronic illness you've had for years. We want to pray and believe for God to heal. All right, so that's where we're heading this morning. But let me take a little poll. You guys ready? I need you to raise your hand, okay? I'm going to ask these questions. Are you ready? Have any of you in this room ever received a miraculous physical healing where you're like, I was dealing with this, and then now someone prayed for me, and now I don't? Please raise your hand. Right, a little higher. Okay. Awesome. Great. Awesome. Even more hands than that. My hand's up, too. How many of you guys have ever, maybe you didn't receive it yourself, but you have prayed for someone or been around while someone else is praying and you've like witnessed or seen someone receive a healing before? Raise your hand. Okay, awesome. Okay, how many of you guys have, not, and I don't mean a Bible story, but you've heard a story, maybe a friend told you, you weren't there in person, but you've heard a story of someone being healed? Okay. All right. Now, all right, I'll be honest, don't feel insecure about this. If healing is all brand new to you, you really haven't heard much about it, raise your hand. Anybody new to healing? All right, I know that would be a hard one. Oh, yes, thanks, Karis, you're amazing. All right, thank you for being bold to do that. All right, now another poll. You ready? This one's going to be more in your business. Okay, how many of you guys, when you think about the topic of healing, you absolutely believe it. There is no doubt in your mind. You know God loves to do that, can do that today, and I am all for healing. Raise your hand. All right. Great. Okay, how many of you guys, if you're honest, you have some doubts? You're hopeful, but you got a few doubts. Anybody? That's you. Honestly, when I'm in settings like this, that's usually where I am. Hands down. All right, more of your business here. How many of you guys are honestly, you're not actually that hopeful. You got doubts, but you actually lean a little bit more skeptical. Come on, raise your hand. Anybody skeptical? Come on, be honest. I know you're here. All right. Okay, how many of you have lied before? Gosh. I know you're in this room. Come on. Hey, this is a place for you. And I want to intentionally level the playing field, because if you think you're the only one, it's going to hinder you receiving from God this morning. Anybody skeptical ever? Like lean more skeptical? Okay, thank you. It's all for you. Thank you. All right. And there's a few of you, I won't have you raise your hand, you already know, you're like, no. you're like, I don't believe that's all made up. All right, I won't make you raise your hand. Okay, so you're not alone. And it's okay where you are. And this is my only thing I want you to encourage you to do is just bring whatever, wherever you are before the Lord. Because even those of you that are way over here, yes, of course. Like sometimes you need to think more soberly sometimes of like, you know, let me just add a little discernment to my zeal. Okay. You're welcome. That was free. Okay. All right. So it's okay wherever you are. Just let me actually pray right now and just bring that to the Lord. Lord, we bring wherever we are with this topic of healing. And Lord, meet us where we are. Every one of us in this room, we have some doubts and some skepticism. You understand and you're not harshly condemning us. But Lord, we want you. We want the real thing. And anything that's not from you, that's fake, we don't want it, God. We want the real power of God. We want to hear testimonies and be encouraged. And I do pray you would break off a critical, skeptical, doubting spirit. That's not our portion. But instead, you would give us faith, you would give us discernment, and you would give us belief in who you really are and what you do. And there would be no hindrance to what you want to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let me share a couple testimonies of a couple healings that I've seen or been a part of. I'll start with my own. I was pretty skeptical, doubtful. It was like totally new to healing stuff. I didn't really even read the Bible that much. So I was about a year into being saved, and I went to this youth retreat. I think Melissa was there. Ms. Lindgren, Andrew Estrada might have been there. I'm not quite sure. They were in the same youth group with me for a little bit back in the day in Katy, Texas. And I had rolled my ankle really bad playing basketball. It was a slight fracture. I was hobbling along in crutches, but still went to this youth retreat. And on Saturday night at that youth retreat, received some prayer for my ankle to be healed. And all of that was brand new to me. It was like a little bit like, oh, no, don't, please, don't, oh, no, please. But it was too late. It was already happening. Youth pastor said, hey, we're going to pray for Mitchell. You know, I don't know, there's 30 youth there or whatever. And they prayed for me, and nothing happened immediately. Kind of went back to my chair, and then the message was going on. Somebody was teaching something. But the whole message, I was so distracted because I kept thinking, okay, I've been saved for about a year. I've read a little bit of the Bible, and I'm like, okay, I know you can do it, Lord. Like, I've seen you do that, or I've read about you doing that in the Bible. I don't even think I had very many testimonies of, like, nowadays, does he do that? But I was just thinking, maybe you can for me. And so there was some seed of faith that rose up in me. And so about an hour later, after the message was over, there was a time of worship, and I went up to the front and just still really, like, wrestling and processing with God, because I had a commitment early on is I am not going to be fake. Like, I want the real thing. God is either real or he is not, and I want the real thing. And so thankfully that resolve was in me early. And I was up there at the front just worshiping, and I had this moment where I'm like, you know what? Let me just try to put some weight on my ankle that's, you know, 3 days ago I slightly fractured. So I, you know, at first I was worshiping like this. So it was my right ankle. Here, let me see where you can see. You know, when it was worship time, I was like, yes, Lord, we're with you. And then I was like, oh, maybe I'll try to do it. I'll try to put a little weight on it. And so I was like this and put a little weight on it. I was like, let me try jumping. At first I went like this. Yes, Lord, I'm healed. No, wait. And then just little by little, just started putting more weight on it. The Lord, I don't know, filled me with some form of faith. And then a couple minutes in, I'm like jumping and dancing fully on my ankle. And the youth are like, what? What happened? I'm like, I don't know what happened. I'm dancing on my ankle, though. And the Lord healed me. And it's just so encouraging, so awesome. And, of course, that was when I was maybe 17 or 18. 18. And, you know, so I'm 30, about to be 37, so almost 20 years ago. And throughout those 20 years, you know, there's been seasons where I'm like, man, I cannot believe God radically healed me like that. And it boosted my faith so much. And then there's been seasons where I doubted if that was actually a real healing, if it was just me making something up. And, you know, and so I just want you to know that, you know, I share it still today because I feel like as I've wrestled through that over the years, I'm like, was it really a healing or was it not? Just youthful zeal. I still like feel like the Lord challenged me, like, Mitchell, why would you doubt? You know, And what do you lose? Like, that was a healing too that really marked your faith early on. And keep sharing it, you know. And honestly, if I just made it up, I don't think the Lord's going to condemn me when I stand before him because I thought I was healed. So anyway, it's just, I don't know why I shared that piece with you, but I think it's just the human reality that we struggle with faith sometimes and believing God, and you're not alone. We doubt sometimes, all right? Sometimes we miss it, but like with a pure heart. It's like, let's believe, wow, like a child, you know, remember about that in the Bible? She's just like, the kingdom of God is for little children. And so I feel like it's more childlike to just, no, you healed me. That was amazing. Another quick story. There is, and I don't know, there's some stories that are just so funny to me and so simple to me and some dramatic, some kind of just like, seriously, does that really happen? I remember walking into the life group. This was when I was a young adult. And one of the guys in the life group, I was just chatting with him during fellowship time. And he's like, my chest, I don't know what's going on, but my chest really hurts. And I wasn't thinking that much, but I was just kind of like, I literally hit his chest gently. I was like, be healed in Jesus' name. Which I should have thought that through. Like maybe he was a little more sensitive. I don't know. But I was just kind of like, all right, life group's about to officially start. So I'm like, be healed, bro. And I walk off. At the end of life group, he comes to me and he says, dude, my chest feels so much better. I was like, cool. So, hey, chest pain, anybody? Just boom. And then I also remember this time. I used to be a college pastor at the Antioch and College Station, and we had a worship night with college students. And at the very end, we were offering to pray for some people. And in the prayer meeting before that worship night, somebody had thought, like, maybe God wants to heal an ear tonight. And so we get to the end of that worship night. I share that to the whole group. And some people come forward for prayer for a variety of different things. I don't really know if anyone's come forward for healing for an ear. But after I was like closing things down, literally most people had left. There was just maybe 5 to 10 people left in the lobby out of a couple hundred that were there. And I was kind of closing up with somebody. And some girl that was part of our college ministry came up to me and said, hey, did anybody come forward for prayer for like healing in their ear? I was like, honestly, I don't know. I can text the life group leaders later. And then she goes, because I've been deaf in my right ear for the last 3 years. And I was like, did you come forward for prayer? She's like, no. I was like, well, we're going to pray for you right now, okay? And she's like, no, you know, because it was new for her, okay? And I remember I gathered a couple of her friends, her roommates that were there. Yeah, she was roommates with a girl that was on staff, and so that's why she was hanging around helping us clean up. And it was just so simple. Little here, Beth, come on up. You're not going to say anything. Just stand right here and look pretty. Just look pretty right here. Okay, you do a great job of that. All right, here we go. And so, like, you know, she's receiving prayer, and I literally just put my hand on her shoulder, and she had some friends around her. And all I got, I was going to, like, warm up my prayer. Jesus, you're so good. We trust you. You know, we love you, Lord. You're so powerful. You can do anything, but no matter what, we trust. You know, I was going to do that. But all that I got out of my mouth was, Jesus, and then she screams. Okay, all right, you sit down. She screams, and I was like, I didn't even, like, finish the name Jesus. I was, like, really taken back. And she's like, I'm healed. I was like, I was like, no, you're not. In my mind. I guess what came out of my mouth was, really? You know? And she's like, I can hear. And so she had a friend over here whispering really quietly on the right side of her ear. And she's like, I can hear. And then this is so funny. Just a couple minutes later, she pulls out her phone and says, I need to call my best friend. She calls her best friend, puts it on her right ear, and the friend answers. She's like, hey, remember when you hit me really hard on accident in my right ear 3 years ago and I went deaf? God just healed me. I was like, and a relationship restored all in one? This is amazing. And she was like, yeah, I'm talking on the phone. My right ear, I can hear. So cool. And it just a couple of comments as I reflect about that. I would say that I was faithful to pray, but I wasn't full of faith. But God still showed up. You know, and so when you hear testimonies or read in the Bible of testimonies of healing, for whatever reason, probably in our culture, we're just so quick to let's create a doctrine real quick. Let's sit down, let's create a doctrine. If you were to create a doctrine on that experience, it would be pretty wacky. Honestly, it would be, I mean, you might be able to say, okay, God can heal. Okay, that's in a sense a doctrinal statement. Okay, but then, you know, some of you guys that have heard different teachings and extremes on different ends, it's like, well, okay, God can only heal in an unreached people group that's brand new to the gospel, because in Acts 4, 8, and 10, that seems like what's happening when the Holy Spirit falls and tongues are happening, that, you know, it only happens in new contexts. It's like, well, okay, maybe, but that's not really what you're going to conclude there. Or it's like, okay, he can only heal when both parties are full of faith. And like, you know, if you don't get healed sometimes, it's because you don't have any faith. That's the main reason always. You're not going to come with any of those doctrines as you more you read stories and the more you hear testimonies. And so just church, let's be careful not to do that, because that's actually not even the point of a lot of these stories and testimonies. I would say not even the point. There is some doctrine on healing that's so helpful and good and rich that we need to have. But even some of the stories as you read throughout the Gospels, it's not so that you sit down and create a huge doctrine about it. It's so that you're in awe of Jesus. You're in awe of the power of God. And it leads you to worship. Build your faith, you know? So let's be those kind of people. A couple other stories. Let me skip for the sake of time, because we got some baptisms we got to go to, all right? So that's so fun. In some revivals of old, Larry mentioned last week about the Azusa Street revival, and just mainly, you know, prayer was a mantle on that, but also there was people that were coming to that. This is in early 1900s where people were blind, like somebody blind and I would be healed, somebody deaf would be healed. There was miraculous healings that were happening. And it was just so interesting, the main leader of that was blind in one eye, and he remained blind in one eye the entire move of God in that revival. So for every reason, God didn't heal him, but he was healing others. It's like, again, don't create a doctrine of that. It's supposed to put us in wonder. You know, not put God in a box. In the late 1800s, mid 1900s, there was a couple moves of healing revivals, and particularly by guys by the name of John G. Lake and a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. Isn't that an awesome name? Wigglesworth. And even over the last several decades, all over, there's been some miraculous healings that happen. I heard a missionary has been in over a decade, and he's like, the number one way for coming to know the Lord, some would say dreams, but he's like, it's up there with number one, maybe number two, is someone receives a miraculous healing, and they're pointed to this Jesus who has authority and power. Let me share a couple things about this, a couple points, and then we'll wrap up. So, was interesting, I really found it interesting that as I read throughout the Bible and as I look at stories and testimonies from history, oftentimes the power to heal or healing like rests on an individual person and the Lord heals through them. And I just want you to note, I find that interesting. So I think of those guys I just mentioned, John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, they would just go around different towns, preach the gospel, pray for the sick, and Lot would be healed. It was just very interesting. And you think about Jesus, I mean, there's power to heal that rests on him. You think of Paul, we read that in Acts 19, and it was just like extraordinary miracles happen through the hands of Paul. It was just like an anointing. And some of you guys are familiar with gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is healing, so I think that's what's happening there. But what I do want to make sure we are all aware of is who it is that's actually doing the healing. Because though it is interesting to think about, wow, there might be like a quote-unquote healing anointing that rests on someone because they have more faith for it or because it's just a gift God's given them, and we should totally honor and encourage that, but you need to be careful and make sure that you're not giving the human being all the credit for being a healer. We are looking, it's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through a person that brings the healing, all right? Another thing that is interesting is that the Bible tells all believers to lay hands on the sick to be healed. So that's something else to remember as well. All right, as I close it up, let me answer a couple or attempt to answer a couple of common questions. And those two questions are, why does God heal? And then probably what you're more interested in, why doesn't God heal sometimes? Why does God heal and why doesn't God heal? And you know what's interesting is you're going to find that those answers are not too far like from the same answers. So number one, why does God heal? Because he loves us. Why does God not heal sometimes? Because he loves us. Out of his abundant love, he just pours out this generous healing and just does a miracle. And you're like, why would you consider me? Thank you for your power. It's amazing. But also, if you pray for healing and you don't receive, it is still a sign of God's love for us. I think of a parent, you know, a lot of parents in the room, that just, we oftentimes when our child is asking us for something, they have a narrow vision. They only want that piece of candy, and they don't understand anything else. You know, they might not even understand that you had planned a secret to take them out to ice cream that night, but they want that just worthless little lollipop, and that's just like nothing compared to this amazing ice cream treat. And you say no, because you see a bigger picture, and you know there's something better. I just feel like there's something about that sometimes when we don't get an answer to prayer, even healing, that the Lord just knows something that we don't know. And it's out of his love that he's like, no, or at least not right now. Is this making sense to you guys? Why does God heal? To show his power. Amen? Why doesn't he heal? To show his power. Particularly his power to sustain you when you're feeling weak or sick or ill or confused or upset or because of the illness or whatever's going on. So there's power to drive out sicknesses, and there's power to sustain you in your weakness. Okay, why does God heal? To increase our faith and our trust in him. When I got healed in my ankle, my faith in the power of God and the reality. I remember one of my exclamations after I was healed, I was like, God is so real. Like, okay, I believe, but I like believe more. So he increases our faith and our trust in him. Why does he not heal? To increase our faith and our trust, and I'll say our dependence on him. Because your faith actually, I would say, grows more if you have to wait longer and still trust him on something you haven't seen. Both are amazing, both are good, but it's, you know, my faith in God, it was amazing, you know, that God healed me when I was into high school. But there's been other tragedies or things that I've waited for a while that have actually probably grown my faith and trust in God more through the waiting. Why does God heal? I've already shared this already. To put us in awe and worship. Why does God not heal sometimes? Similarly, to draw us to worship, to wonder. A worship that's not like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did it. But a worship that's like, Lord, I love you and I trust you no matter what. You know, those are both responses of worship and awe of God. Okay, then the last one is, I would say, two different answers. So why does God heal? Oftentimes it's to point people to Jesus and lead them to salvation. Amen? Oftentimes a miracle in the Bible is also called a sign. What do signs do? Signs point to something. Okay, so you see a sign or a miracle of a healing, it's to point people to give their life to Jesus, to repent. There was a city that Jesus did some miracles in, and then he went back, I don't know how long later, to that same city. Some of y'all know the name of that city, I'm blanking right now. But he's like, woe to you, cities, because if I had done the miracles in a different city, they would have repented long ago, but you didn't repent. And so you get to see that actually the end game is not the healing. The end game is people are giving their life to the Lord and following him. Amen? I remember the story we heard last week of Antioch team that we have in. Just take them all out, even though it's. All right. Especially when I say Northwest Arkansas, I'll blank that out. Okay. And this team, they've been there for a handful of years, and they shared this incredible testimony of they were praying fervently over the summer for revival in the youth. Particularly, they felt drawn to the youth. They have a couple, I think, teenagers, and they're just, God, breakthrough. And have you guys been to London before? Okay. So, you know, there's a lot of roots there, and they were praying fervently for the youth, and it's been known as a dry land, and kind of just like a. There's a season of God pouring out of spirit, but it's been a little bit hard, and there's the really post-Christian culture in a lot of ways, but they're praying for revival in the youth, and at some point, as they're praying for this, some of their own children, these team leaders, their own children, would invite some friends, and one of their friends got baptized, just gave their lives to the Lord and got baptized. And a few months later, I think they had connected with a few other churches in town, and they did some youth retreat, and it was pretty, like, I'll say, evangelistic, and so, like, it was a wide net, which means they just invited a lot of people to this youth retreat. So some of them were believers, some of them were not. You know, it was a fun camp, but they would also preach the gospel and have worship times. And during one of the worship times, I think it was one of these team leaders' children felt drawn to this girl who was kind of on her knees. And and just felt like, I need to go pray for her. Maybe she's not doing well. And so she went over to this girl, asked to pray. And she it was clearly noticeable from the beginning that on her arms there was a lot of cut marks from cutting herself. And she pretty much, this youth, we're talking to teenagers, said, hey, I think God wants to heal whatever's going on in your heart. And so she prays and realizes this girl doesn't have a relationship with God, leads the girl to Jesus. And she's like, yes, I know I need him. I know I need hope. I need help. I need Jesus. So she prays, receive Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Amazing. That's where it started. And then, you know, this, when you get a teenager full of faith, the story just doesn't stop. And this teenager full of faith says, I think God wants to show you a physical sign of what he's doing on the inside of you, like healing you on the inside. Can I pray for your arms? So she prays for this girl's arms, and before her eyes, the scars disappear. This happened like 2 months ago. And here's what just happened. Half of you don't believe that. Half of you do. That's fine. But let it draw you to Jesus. Can you really do that? Are you really that powerful? And if you stay there long enough, and if you know anything about God in the Bible, you're going to conclude, God can do anything. So why not that? So incredible. So encouraging. He breaks through cultural barriers to just bring the power and presence of God. And I just want to say, if he doesn't, he can do that here, guys. It's no, I don't want us to erase the thought that, okay, God can do miracles in these other nations because the spiritual climate is so different than America. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Holy Spirit is the same in Africa as he is in America. Do you know that? So we're not, I mean, he can break through any cultural, environmental, spiritual atmosphere, whatever you want to say that's not in the Bible. He can break through any of it and show us just power. And let's be a people that believe that and pray for that. Amen? All right, I got to finish this message. Okay, a band, go ahead and come on up. That will help me. Okay, and then one more reason why he doesn't. Okay, I just shared that. Why does he heal? It's to point people to Jesus sometimes. A different answer for why does he not heal sometimes. It's to form character in us, perseverance in us, endurance in us, just to keep trusting God through the waiting. And there's some scriptures that talk about this. Luke 18:1 is a great one. It's a parable of the persistent widow, and Jesus summarizes the parable for us before he even shares it. He says, pretty much, I'm sharing this story with this parable with you so that you would always pray and not give up or not lose heart. Isn't that great? And then Matthew 7, a lot of you guys are familiar with the ask, seek, knock thing. You know, this is a teaching on prayer that Jesus has given us. And he's saying, hey, Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says something. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Why don't you keep that up there for a second? Best way to really think about this verse is a continual, not a one-time asking, a continual seeking, not a one-time seeking, a continual knocking. Just like, come on, until this door opens. And through waiting on healing sometimes, God, he makes you a persistent door knocker. And there's something about that you find God. You find that he's faithful. And you go through hard ups and downs. You get, like, tired in seasons. And you're like, you know, I'll do one more bang. And then if it doesn't show up, I'm stopped, you know. And I've had plenty of things. I think praying for my siblings over the years, I've had plenty of seasons where I'm like, why am I praying to give their life to the Lord? But the Lord is faithful, and he helps us to be consistent door knockers. And then one last story we heard last week. This is from a lady named Blair. She's the pastor's wife of Antioch Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. And she shared this incredible story of pretty much some sort of iron malfunction, not deficiency. If you're medical, you're going to laugh at the way I say these phrases, so somebody help me later. But she had this issue when her first child was born, something with the blood or the iron level in her blood. It wasn't anemia, though there was a version of that. It was something where her body didn't know how to get rid of the blood, and so, sorry, her blood didn't know how to get rid of some unnecessary iron, and so it would, like, locate in different parts and, in a sense, build up some iron, and what it would have done, untreated for years, would have, like, shut down some of her organs. So she discovered this when she had her first child, and her first child, I think, is about 18 or 19. And so thankfully she got some help through a doctor, and they had some treatment. She had to take a few pills a day and kind of leveled things out. And she had this long journey. Initially, she's like, all right, I'm going to be wise and take some medicine, but I'm going to contend for healing, and I'm going to pray for healing. And so the first, you know, whatever, 5-10 years, she's praying for healing. But some of you guys know, if you have some chronic illnesses that have been around a while, you have this interesting relationship with your sickness. And she said it was helpful for whatever reason, you know, 10, 15 years in, to like, almost with the authority of Christ, to speak to her sickness, you know. And so she's like, sickness, here's the deal. I know you're here. You're not going to rule my life. She probably says, I rebuke that. I get out of my body. You know, she did all the things. But she had this resolve that rose up in her and said, you know what? You're here, and you're not going to rule me. I trust Jesus, and you're only going to be here to help me worship God more. Whether it's through a miraculous healing, or whether it's through pain that I continue to have the rest of my life, you're only going to be here so that I give God more glory in my life. Beautiful. Isn't that amazing? So if you're struggling with something, think about that. Well, she had kind of concluded over the years that this was going to be something she was going to just stick with the rest of her life. So she wasn't really thinking about it. 2 years ago, at the same conference that Beth and I just got back from, she was in worship, and she wasn't thinking about her illness or whatever, and she felt the Lord speak to her and said, hey. She's like, yes. You know, I want you to do a 40-day fast. She's like, oh. Interesting. Okay. And she processed it with God and felt like he was like, hey, give up just 40 days, just give up dinner. And instead of doing dinner, just take communion and fellowship with me. And so originally when she heard this idea, it was just an idea to fast, take communion consistently for 40 days. She's like, I don't know what this is for, but I am so excited what God's going to do. She initially thought maybe it's some sort of breakthrough in our ministry and in Fort Collins, whatever we're believing for. But it took just a few days or weeks into the fast that the Lord started speaking to her about her illness and bringing that up. I think she had a few people come and pray for her, and it made her realize, like, oh, I think this is about God wanting to heal me. And she immediately got a little nervous, like, I don't want to face that again, because she had been so disappointed over the years. Well, she kept doing it. She was faithful. The Wednesday before we left, so this is probably now 10 days ago, the Wednesday before she got on a plane on Friday, she's been seeing the doctor consistently. She goes to the doctor, and she was pretty adamant, like, I'm not talking to the doctor about this because I don't want to, like, manipulate this situation where I tell him this dramatic story and he's, like, swayed by what I'm saying. So she just showed up faithfully, did some blood work, did some tests, checking on things. The doctor's doing all these tests the Wednesday before they leave, and the doctor's like, I don't know what to tell you, but as I look at all your counts, your blood counts, there is no reason for you to be on medication anymore. This thing's gone. Come on, give Jesus a clap for that. And this was a decades-long journey for her, and the Lord broke in, spoke, healed. And I want to share that to you guys again to boost your faith, to encourage you that, you know, we don't want to come to conclusions too soon, you know, such as God's not going to heal me from blank. Let's be people that keep waiting, keep trusting. We're going to let whatever sickness going on around us to only lead us to worship God, but we're also going to be a people that pray and believe that God can do it. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and stand up to our feet.